If you would be opening your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, we'll be there in just a few minutes. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. We have been in a series of lessons looking at the subject matter of understanding acceptable worship. Understanding acceptable worship. We're going to continue that this morning with the final lesson. And in this lesson, we're going to focus on, well, before we say that, so far in our study, we've shown that acceptable worship is based in the Word of God. We showed that acceptable worship begins within the heart. And then we talked about last week how acceptable worship praises the Lord. This morning, we're going to continue this with the final study, showing how that acceptable worship edifies the brethren. Acceptable worship edifies the brethren. Now, someone says, what do you mean by edify? Now, the Apostle Paul makes a statement in 1 Corinthians 14, 26, and we'll come back to this a little bit later, but he says, let all things be done for edification. The Greek word translated here is edification or to edify, depending on the context there. It essentially means to build up. As in, think about someone building a building, to build something up, then the idea of making strong. And so when we talk about the Scriptures and the New Testament teaching, we find that our responsibility is to build one another up, to make one another stronger. And our Heavenly Father has designed the local worship to help us fulfill that, so that when we come together and worship Him, that we might be made stronger, that we might be built up, if you would. The edification process, it is fundamentally necessary if a local church is going to grow in a way that's pleasing unto the Lord and be the pillar and ground of truth in the community, to do the work of the Lord in this community. Earlier in our scripture reading, we looked at Ephesians chapter 4, and this section, Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, kind of answers the question, what does the Lord, or what has the Lord given us for edification? And so let's look at that for a minute. Let's look at what the Lord has given us for the process of edification. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Ephesus here, we're jumping kind of into the middle of this context. He says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Let's break this down here for just a moment. The first two verses here of this section, we see this idea of the things that the Lord has given to us, the elements, or I say elements, not quite the right word, but the things that He's given to us to help us to grow. What He says in verse 11, that He has given us apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Now, in the first century, when the Word of the Lord was being given to His people through the inspiration coming from the Holy Spirit, He gave it to the apostles, He gave it to the prophets, and there were some individuals who taught by inspiration based on them being given the gift of the Holy Spirit by the laying on the hands of the apostles. But the fundamental point of these aspects, the apostles and prophets and teachers, were to teach the Word of God, to take His Word and teach it to the members of the church, to the body of Christ, to Christians. When Jesus, in talking to His disciples in Matthew 28, beginning around in verse 18 there, He, in the statement there, makes a point that all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, and He tells them to go into all the world and make disciples of every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So this is what the apostles and the prophets and the teachers did. Focusing on the apostles and prophets, turn back over in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, we see this again here. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So he makes the point there regarding the foundation of the household of God. It is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. So that means the apostles and prophets bore the responsibility of taking the word given to them by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and teaching it to the brethren, to Christians. Now someone says, well, how does that relate to us today? I've got on the screen there that the Lord has given us apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Well, we don't have apostles and prophets today, do we? Well, we do, in a measure, right here. When we study the New Testament, we are reading the teachings of the apostles and prophets. We are reading the record of Jesus and his apostles, his life, his death, his resurrection, the message of salvation, the gospel. And then we see the application of it as it spread into the world in the book of Acts. And we see the writings in the epistles and the teachings. And all of these we have for us so that we will have the apostles and prophets. And he's given us these so that the local church may function, may grow, may be strengthened as the Lord has so designed it. Apostles and prophets. Look at verse 12 there now of Ephesians chapter 4. For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. How are we supposed to minister unto the Lord? How are we supposed to do the work and the will of the Lord? We do this by knowledge, by knowing what he would have us to do. And he tells us here that these things have been given to us for our equipping, for the preparing of the saints for this work, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. The reason why we set about to make certain that what we teach is in accordance to the Word of God, and we ask you to hold us accountable to that, the reason why we hold to that pattern, is so that we can accurately teach what has already been taught. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now he goes on there, it's not singularly the edification, the building up, but so that we might grow and be mature. When an individual first becomes a Christian, they are a babe in Christ. And they desire that sincere milk of the word. 1 Peter 2, verse 2, kind of references that desire there. But as you continue to learn more about the Word of God, you grow to maturity, spiritual maturity. And that's kind of the point of Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. We are supposed to grow to maturity, and so we teach the Word given to us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit we have written for us here today. We teach this so that the church may grow. Now I say all that then to say verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, we don't limit this just to what we do here in the worship of the Lord and teaching of His Word. It's why we study the Bible daily within our homes, so that we can come to this knowledge, this maturity, so that we may become this, as He says, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. There's so much within the world today that would blow a Christian off course, if you would, if they would listen to it, if they would give heed to it, if they would simply set their Bibles aside and not consult what the Word says, but listen to what others say, it would so easily blow someone off course. But when we take the Word of God and we live it within our lives, we put it within our hearts and within our minds, it serves as an anchor, much like the hope serves as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, The Word of God, when it is within our hearts and minds, serves as an anchor to keep us from being blown off course. Children are immature. Children lack knowledge. They lack life experience. That's why we call them children in part. And our goal as parents is to raise them up so that they're no longer immature, so that they are no longer lacking knowledge, so that they will gain life experience in such a way to help them to grow and to mature and to be able to know how to properly live. But without that maturity, they suffer. If children don't mature as they grow up, they will suffer in life. As Christians, we must grow in our spiritual maturity. And He's given us the Word and the local church to help us to have this growth within our life and not be like children who can be easily deceived, who can be tricked by every wind of doctrine, the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. We grow to maturity so that we can do as what verse 15 says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things unto Him who is the head, Christ. That's why we study, why we should be studying our Bibles every day, why we should be reading it, and not just reading it, learning from it. I don't have an issue quoting scriptures as far as taking one passage. Many times there's, especially when you look within the New Testament teachings, they'll quote from one passage of the Old Testament. Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's just one verse. But if you go back and look it up, you then see the whole context of Psalm 22. So I don't have an issue per se with hanging one verse upon our house walls to kind of remind us of something. But that's all we know. A verse here, a verse there. We don't have the biblical knowledge to lead to maturity. Let those singular verses be a starting point for a study within a whole chapter, wherein we bring in the full context and understanding. This enables us to grow. That's why we preach from the Word. Paul tells Timothy, preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. We teach from the Word so that we will have the Word within our hearts and minds so that we may grow and be established within our faith, be established within our security in the Word of God, to know His Word. And all these things, what does He say here? But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now go back to verse 11. And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints. And He continues, this is the goal, so that we may grow, be strong, so that we may work together as a local congregation. And as He says, there causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So that's kind of a simple answer there. What has God given us so we might be edified? He's given us His Word. He's given us instructions. He's given us the teachings of the apostles and prophets. He's given us the role of evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Pastors, same thing as elders. Through the study of the Scriptures, we understand that. He's given us these functions within the local church so that we can be edified, built up, and made strong. But how do we do this? How do we edify? How do we edify? Well, since we're talking about worship services, okay, that's what our focus in these three parts have been. Let's begin in that category. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25, the Apostle Paul, you know, I might as well assume Paul wrote Hebrews. I've been around David long enough to say that. So I guess if I say it enough, it might be true. Anyway, Hebrews chapter 10, notice the admonition here. He says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Then he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Notice what verse 24 says. Consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Oftentimes we look at Hebrews 10, 24, and 25, and our focus goes to 25, understandably so. But the primary command, or the positive command, is in verse 24. Here's our responsibility, to consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. This is edification. Our actions with one another should stir each other up. When we come together to worship God, our presence with one another, our worshiping the Lord together should edify us, should make us stronger, should provoke us unto love and good works. When we participate in the assembly of the local congregation, this is the benefit of it. This is how we are edified. Going back now to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the Apostle Paul. And he's talking about the use of the various miraculous gifts in the worship service during the first century. He reminds them of something that is crucial for them to keep in the forefront of what they're desiring to do. He says there, first off, in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 14, "Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel." These individuals of the first century had miraculous gifts, certain of them did, given to them by the Holy Spirit through the laying on of the apostles' hands. They weren't given to show off. They weren't given to them so that they could be exalted within the congregation. These gifts were given so that the church could be edified, could be taught, so that people who did not have the gift of knowledge would learn from them and then have the same knowledge. Have you ever thought about that for a minute? We talk about inspiration in the first century. When the Holy Spirit inspired certain people to teach, like the apostles and prophets, when they were done teaching, you had the same knowledge as they had. Because what God wanted them to teach you, they did. Paul tells Timothy, "The things that you've heard from me, you commit these to faithful men who would then do what? Go out and teach others." Without the need for inspiration. Because now we have it before us and we teach it to others. So the roles within the local congregation when we assemble together is intended not to exalt any one person, but to edify, to make sure that we all are encouraged and built up in the faith. Verse 26, we see it again. "How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation?" He says, "Let all things be done for what purpose?" For edification. That's the end result. So that we are built up. So that we are made strong. So that we become stronger in our faith and our hope, and we seek to serve the Lord. When we assemble together, there are several things we've already covered in the course of the study that helps towards this edification. Back up one more chart. Think about the Lord's Supper for just a moment. When we assemble together on the first day of the week, we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes again. That's why we partake of the Lord's Supper. Did you know you're edified by that? Or at least should be. The fact that we remember that He died for us, and with that overcoming of death brings victory, this should always make us stronger. This should encourage us. It should build up our faith and our hope. When we sing songs of worship to our Heavenly Father, remember the passages we looked at, I believe it was last week in Colossians 3:16 and Ephesians 5:19. We are teaching one another. We are speaking to one another in these psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. These songs are written so that they might edify, teach, build us up, make us stronger in our service unto God, build us up in our knowledge and reassurance of the promises of our Heavenly Father. Prayer. We bow our heads and we pray together as one leads the congregation in prayer. You might say that prayer should unify us in our trust and our reliance upon God. It makes us stronger when we pray together, when we bow our hearts and our minds before the Lord, as one leads the petition unto the Lord, and we within our hearts and our minds, we echo that. We pray to Him. We humble ourselves before Him, and it brings us together in trust and assurance of His many promises and blessings that we have within His Word. And then think about, we sit through a sermon. Could be 15 minutes, could be 30 minutes. Years ago, I was working in a small little training program, a congregation in southern Alabama, and they had a gospel meeting. It was a different speaker each night. And there was one preacher was invited in, and Ron and I were invited to supper before the service with the local preacher and the one they brought in. And the one they brought in, his name was John, and he asked the local preacher, how much time do I have? The local preacher laughed, said, "Oh, I'll take a couple hours." He did. Sermon went for 2 hours. And based on the past sermons I've heard or heard about of Foy Wallace and other men, that was a short sermon. Doesn't matter how long the sermon is. The point is, what is presented, if it's presented from the Word, it is intended to build up. It is intended to make us strong. It is intended to inspire us, to give us the knowledge, so that we may walk in fellowship with our Heavenly Father. When we stop and consider the work of the local church, we need to always remember that, yes, while we're coming together to praise the Lord, we are also coming together so that we might be edified, so that we might be made stronger, so that we can spend eternity with God in heaven. But, as I mentioned last week, we'll have to talk about participation a little bit in the course of this, and that's now. When we come together to worship our Heavenly Father, it requires that we participate in that. Notice it back to Ephesians chapter 4 again. And let's come back down in the text to verses 15 and 16. It's not limited to worship. It's talking about the work of the congregation itself, our relationship with each other within the body of Christ. But he says there in verse 16, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share. We, as a member of a congregation, we are all carrying a responsibility to do our part. When we come together to worship the Lord, when in our lives we are living to support the pillar and ground of truth, to edify one another, every member must do their part. Participation is necessary when we come together to worship God. It begins within the heart, as we've already talked about. It flows out in accordance to the pattern established within His Word. And through the fruits of our lip, we praise Him, we edify Him, we edify one another as we then praise Him together. It requires us to be here. It requires us to do our part. And this brings us back to Hebrews chapter 10, this time in verse 25. This is what oftentimes hobbles many congregations. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, he's already told them that they are to provoke one another unto love and good works. We read that earlier. But then he says what not to do, because if you do this, you can't provoke one another unto love and good works. He said, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The idea of forsaking, you can also see the word abandoned there. And he says, which is the manner of some, another word for manner is habit, an application there of that. Our responsibility is to build one another up, to edify one another as a congregation. But when we abandon the assemblies of ourselves together, we can't do that. We can't help lift one another up. We can't help build each other up. We can't do as the latter part of verse 25 says, exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The congregation is a family that functions in our service unto God. And we are made stronger. And we are made more zealous, if you would, when we come together to work together, to serve our Heavenly Father, to be the pillar and ground of truth, where each and every one of us does our part. That could launch into a whole other sermon as to what part do I play. You know, one person says, I'm not of this person, therefore I'm not of the body, or the other one says, well, because you're not like me, you're not part of the body. That's a whole other discussion of the proper attitudes. But the point is, we all come together to do our part by what every joint supplies. So that's one way how we edify one another, by coming together to worship the Lord. Real quickly, there are two additional things to talk about that aren't limited to worshiping together. The next two things we want to briefly talk about would apply in any situation, whereas we are members or working with other members, we know other members, we are family together, members of the body of Christ, and so forth. But there are some times where someone walks into sin. And in that's the case, they need to be corrected. They need to be brought out. And this correction is intended to build that person up. Over in Galatians chapter 6, beginning there in verse 1, the Apostle Paul, when he's writing to the churches throughout Galatia, Notice what he tells them to do there in verse 1 of chapter 6. He says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Then he says, "But if anyone thinks of himself to be something, when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in him. He will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load." So if you know a brother or sister who's caught up in sin, you edify them, not by going and encouraging the sin, but by correcting with love and compassion and without hypocrisy, showing them way back to the Lord. I know sometimes we don't like to do that because we don't like confrontation. You know, but the fact of the matter is souls are on the line. And if I go on sinning and I'm walking in sin, I have endangered my soul. I've stepped out of fellowship with God. I have stumbled, if you would, fallen to the ground. And I need someone to come build me back up. And that process is done through correction, through loving rebuke, through loving instructions and encouragement, asking me, showing me what I need to do to come back to the Lord. So that's another way of edifying others. If you know a brother has been overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. And the last one has to do more now in the matters of showing love in our actions and compassion towards others. We won't take the time to read the whole of this, but turn over to Romans chapter 12. The proper love towards one another has great benefits in the strengthening and building others up. He tells us in Romans 12, verse 9, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good." In Romans 12, 10, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another." And he continues forward talking about how we deal with one another when the love that we have is sincere and without hypocrisy. And if you follow this pattern in dealing with brethren with one another, then you're going to be able to edify, to build up. Even if there is a issue between the two, if one has sinned against another, the words here give us the instructions on how to edify, how to build up, how to make strong. We can spend time looking at matters of judgment. Over in Romans chapter 15, the first three verses, if your brother is weak in the knowledge, and you have more knowledge, if you would, the way that you see it and understand it, he says, "Keep this in mind. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his own good, leading to edification. For when Christ did not please himself, as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fall on me." The whole situation we're dealing with is we're supposed to build one another up, not tear each other down. We're supposed to help each other be stronger. And so we keep in mind matters of judgment, if you would, things not taught within the Scriptures, matters of liberty and the application of those. What is the ultimate goal? To make my brother stronger, to help my sister be stronger, for them to help me to be stronger as well. We can talk about matters of forgiveness in Colossians 3, 12 through 14, matters of compassion and need, Philippians 2, 1 through 4. All of these help to shape the end result of edification among brethren, so that we might be built up. Let's look at one more passage. This is the Philippians 2 text on the screen there behind me. He says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy," he says, "fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one mind, of one accord." Then he says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." When we have acceptable worship that involves proper edification of the brethren, then we have strength, we will see growth, we will see maturity, and we will see brethren being built up to serve the Lord in a manner and a way that is pleasing unto Him. We only spend at the most on an average week 4 hours together. You think about that. We come together Sunday morning. We have Bible classes together. And then we have worship service together Sunday morning. We come together again Sunday night at 5 o'clock. And then Wednesday night at 7 o'clock for Bible classes again. 4 hours out of, I think, what is it, 168 hours. 4 hours to be around our family. 4 hours to be around those of like precious faith. 4 hours to receive edification when we come together to worship the Lord and study His Word. Only 4 hours. Let us make the use of the time that we have together. Can we edify one another outside of services? Yes, but it implies, requires us to talk to one another, to spend time together, to get to know one another. We're family, and we should want what is best for all members of the family. And when we come together to worship the Lord, that worship edifies when it is followed, when it follows the pattern of His Word. If you're not a Christian, your focus right now should be the question, what must I do to be saved? We're hoping that in your studies you've reached a point to realize that you have been separated from God by your sins. And you hopefully have learned that Jesus Christ came and died upon the cross of Calvary so that your sins could be washed away by the blood of the Lamb. And we are prayerful that in your studies you've seen what you need to do, as we see within Acts 2, verse 38. When they asked the question, "Render, brethren, what shall we do?" The answer was, "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins." We hope that you are at that point and are ready to make the decision to become one of God's children today. If you'll do that, Acts 2 says the Lord will add you to the body. He will add you to the church. And then, as a member of that body, you work with the local congregation to help edify the brethren, those of like precious faith. But you must first become one of His children and enter into His body. If you are a Christian and you've not been serving the Lord faithfully, ask yourself why. You know where the issues are. Now ask yourself, what's the problem? And it might be lack of edification. You know, all this lesson has been focused on primarily of you edifying your brother. But don't forget that you are also edified yourself. And when you're not here, when you don't study, when you don't spend time with brethren, you lack the opportunities to be edified to help make you stronger. If that's the case, come back to the Lord. Make the decision. Strengthen up your life. Strengthen up your faith in God through through your understanding of His Word. Ask Him to forgive you and be restored back to His fellowship. If you're subject to the gospel's call and invitation, come forward as we stand and as we sing.